right. As I said this morning, we will be going on into the book of Isaiah, into the next chapter, chapter 30. As I was preparing the message for this morning and looking just at the context of everything, very serious topic, excuse me, that I talked about this morning, and something we all need to know. But then the question arises, all right, what happens if we have fallen into that sin, if we have fallen away? How does God treat us? Because Isaiah does then address that, even in the next chapter, in the context of all this. Isaiah in chapter 30, verses 18 through 21, addresses how we can return, addresses how God views us through all of this time of turning away from him. So Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. What I want us to think about this afternoon from this passage is the fact that the Lord is gracious and merciful and exalted when he waits for our return to him when we go astray, as I talked about this morning. So this is a continuation, sort of the message. It's its own message. But when we think about how we become ineffective as Christians because of that sin of not paying attention to the gospel, not paying attention to God's word, and allowing that to be our foundation by which we compare everything to, what do? When we realize that, when the Spirit finally gets us under conviction, when we finally respond and we want to make things right, what does God do? Where do we stand? So when we have done so, God often allows tribulation in our lives to try and grab our attention. Now, just because you're going through a hard time doesn't mean necessarily that you are in sin. Okay, I'm not trying to promote that either. But God does use, oftentimes, trials and tribulations in our lives to get our attention, to help bring us back to him. But this is not just in response to those trials and tribulations when we've fallen in sin. This we can also take as Christians who are serving the Lord, who are being faithful, but yet still going through a troublesome time. This can be a promise of peace to us as well. And so this can actually be an encouragement, what I'm going to talk about this afternoon, no matter where we are in our Christian life. Obviously, the context with Isaiah is talking about Israel, Jerusalem has fallen away from the Lord, and the Lord is trying to draw them back. But this should be an encouragement to all of us as we think of this passage. So the judges and kings of Israel had to go out and lead Israel back. When the people repented, right? We see in the book of Judges that it tells us that the people sinned mightily against the Lord. They turned away, if they followed after Baal, they followed after the idols. They were taken over by Midian, by the Amalekites, by the Hittites, all these different groups around them. And the Lord would judge them, and then they would repent as a people. Were they immediately delivered at that moment that the Lord said, okay, enough of them are repenting as a people, and he just totally removed the Amalekites, the Hittites, or whoever had them? No. They then had to have a judge, and when they had kings, they had to have a king who would deliver them from oppression. And it would take time. It took work. It wasn't just, oh Lord, we repent, and then he said, okay, the judgment is taken off you. No, now they have to do some work. So what I want you to understand is, if you have been guilty of the sin of which I preached this morning, and you're trying to come back, What is your hope? Well, realize it's not going to go away. Your punishment actually may last for a long time, depending on what you've done, depending on where you stand with Christ. You have to grow back. You have to grow in your relationship back with the Lord. You have to sometimes make things right with other people. Oftentimes, we talk about church discipline. If you've been disciplined out of the church, remember, whenever we've had to exert church discipline, it is always with the idea that if these people truly repent and want to come back and ask forgiveness, as Christians, we are to take them back and try to help them recover and grow in their spiritual life. And so we work at that, and that's what God does with us. And so when we repent, we begin our trek back. But the hope, the promise that we have is what we see here in what Isaiah said, the Lord waits. For the Lord waits for us. The Lord will wait, that he will be what? Gracious, that he can be gracious on our behalf. And here we see a very perfect example of the Lord's long-suffering for us. We don't see anything about the term long-suffering, but this is the perfect example of how long-suffering the Lord Jehovah is to us. He is gracious and he is merciful. Now, gracious here is a term in Hebrew denoting a superior in status or authority who is stooping down to meet a lesser person, a lesser being. And the same thing with merciful. It's the idea of someone who is an authority, someone who has a higher status, who then brings himself off the throne, brings himself down from whatever position, high authority he has, and he comes to that lesser person who is asking for something, pleading for something, and he doesn't have to, but he does. And so the picture is that God on high, who is lifted, who is exalted in heaven, comes down to us who are repenting because he is gracious and he is merciful. He does this to wait for us. Now, seen in the context here, as we see, the people of Israel, when you look at the book of Judges, they often left the Lord for a length of time, a good block of time, could be even years. And then the Lord would bring a judge in and they would repent. The judge would deliver them and they would do well for a while and then they do it all over again. Okay. So we too can be found who have wandered away from God, maybe for a day, a week, a few months, maybe years. The longer you're away from God, the harder it is to come back normally for most people. But God waits patiently for us. God is always waiting to take us back into his arms, into his care, when we cry out to him in repentance. And so this word wait actually intimates the fact that a long time. It's the idea of waiting a long time. So he waits for us. And then what does he do? He waits for us to return. Why? Because he will be exalted. He's gracious. He desires to be exalted. That's our entire purpose for being on earth, is to honor God, to exalt God, right? A lot of times people think, well, no, my purpose is to bring people to the Lord through salvation, to witness. Yes, that's a good job to have as a Christian. We are to do that. But our main purpose here on earth is for God's honor and God's glory. That's why he created everything and created us, for his honor and for his glory. We have to keep that in mind. So everything revolves around the fact that God deserves and desires exaltation and honor through us, through our actions, through who we are. And he has to have mercy because we are such fallible sinners. And so he waits for us. He's waiting for us like a parent would wait for a child who is lagging behind, who has stumbled and fallen. The parent reaches down, grabs their child, picks them up when they ask for help, and brings them back into their care. That's the picture here. And so he says, the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. If when they repent, this is verse 19 and 20, we see what he does. He directs us. He says, the people in Zion shall dwell at Jerusalem. They shall weep no more. This is the promise. He will be very gracious to thee at the voice of thy cry of repentance. Okay? When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. He's waiting. He just waits for us to call out in repentance. And then what does he do? Well, though the Lord has given you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. Think about the Old Testament. When the people rebelled and went their own way, and the prophets were trying to preach the gospel or trying to preach what God would have them to say, what did they do oftentimes? Brandon referred to that in Sunday school. They'd kill them, or at the worst, or if not that bad, they would imprison them. Kings would imprison the prophets that they didn't want to listen to. And so these prophets were often caused to go into hiding, were imprisoned, or as Brandon said, they were even killed, so that the message from God was hindered during the times when the people didn't want to hear it. But God was waiting, always waiting for his people to turn back to him, to repent. And when they did, he caused his word to come back. He empowered more prophets or other prophets to bring his word once again to people who desired to hear it. And so he brought those teachers. And so that's what Isaiah is talking about here, that your teachers will no longer be removed into a corner. In other words, hid away and hiding and not being listened to. Your eyes will see the teachers that God brings to you. Your eyes will see what God wants you to see. Your ears will hear what God wants you to hear. And then you say, well, I've messed up so bad, I don't even know how to get back. But Lord, I want to try. Lord, I want to do what's right. And that's where we see the second part of this is the Spirit's leading then. Not just the teachers are brought back. Good teachers, good preaching is brought back. But in verse 21, it says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And really, if I was going to say it like that term in Hebrew is, it is this. This is the way, walk ye in it. Every time you start veering off to the right or the left, this is the way. No, this is the way. Okay? Just that small whisper. That small prompting. No, don't go that way. Follow this path. Because God understands that in our sin, especially when we've committed the sin of going away from him that I talked about this morning, where we've taken the wisdom of the world and that's so ingrained into our heads, he knows it's going to take a lot to overcome that. And that temptation is still going to be there. We're going to still think that way. And so the Holy Spirit comes and says, no, this is the way. Don't go there. This is the way. And he guides and directs us every time we start to waver. But we have to listen to it. The psalmist said the same thing in Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As I said, we have to test everything by the word of God. And those lamps in Old Testament times that the psalmist was referring to, they weren't like flashlights and big beacon lights that we have today. They were lights that only showed them the next 1 to 2 steps in their path. And that's what God says. That's what the psalmist says. Thy word will show me the next step that I'm to take. I'm not to worry about what's in the darkness. I'm not to worry about what's unknown. I'm just to take the next step that God asked me to take and be in his will and know that I will exalt him and honor him. So the Lord is gracious and merciful. That's the first point. Why? Because he wants to be exalted, which I've already referred to. But that's what we see in verse 18. He wants to be exalted. Why is he gracious? Why is he merciful? Therefore will he be exalted. He is exalted above us as perfect and holy, right? Remember the superior to lesser, he is greater than we are. So when we wander, it is as if he is out of reach because we have wandered away from him. He's so far above us in holiness, we can't see him, we can't understand him, but he loves us and he makes his word known to us. And when we walk away from that, there's nothing else for us to do And so he gives us his word. He gives us the preaching of his word, fellow Christians who seek to bring us back, to welcome us back into the fold when we are ready. And he does this so that he might receive the honor and the glory as a just and righteous God. He's still holy. He cannot let our sin just be overlooked. But when we repent and when we turn back to him, he says, I will take care of you. You are forgiven. My son has paid the penalty with his shed blood on the cross. He's never going to punish us so that we're totally destroyed if we return to him. Now, are there people that live their lives and you say, ultimately, well, it looks like the Lord took them out? Yeah. But oftentimes those people, and all we can do as humans, because we see the outside, is think, you know what? They probably weren't ever saved. But even a backslidden Christian who has fallen into the sin which I talked about this morning, oftentimes a church, we as a church, people will have to say, are they even saved? We can question that because their fruit is not there. But when they do repent, because they are saved and the Holy Spirit grabs their attention, however it may be, and they come back and they ask for forgiveness, we are to receive them because God receives them. God is waiting to forgive them. And he is exalted by us when we return in humility instead of going away in pride, which is part of the problem we preached about this morning, the pride of thinking, well, I know what's best, and I'm going to follow man's wisdom instead of God's. When we come back in humility and say, Lord, I'm so sorry, I was wrong, you are greater than I am only to be your servant, please take me back. And so then it says that we must wait as well. He will hear our cry. He will answer us. But sometimes we have to wait. And it's the same term that we see there. Sometimes it's a while. When we wait on him, though, for his perfect timing to show us himself strong on our behalf, he will be exalted. And so we see in verses 23 through 26 of this chapter that he gives his people a promised hope of a better life to come. So that we then see in verse 26, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. God is always faithful to wait for us time after time after time. And I've seen this in counseling many times. People say, okay, well, I'm trying to get my life right, but it's just so hard because they have this false hope and this false idea that, okay, once I repent and I ask forgiveness from the Lord, that everything's going to be perfect, everything's going to be great. No, it's not. As I said, sometimes you may have to face the penalty of your sin, the consequences of your sin. God is still a just God, and sometimes that still has to happen. If you did something horrible that puts you in jail, God's not going to just deliver you from jail. You still have to face your prison sentence. But he'll give you hope and he'll give you strength to do it. If you've damaged your body in some way, God's not going to necessarily heal that body part and help you grow an arm or a leg back that you lost because of an accident you were in or something you did. But God will give you the grace to live, but you must wait on him, just as he waited on you. And realize that wherever you are, whatever you're like, he can still be honored, glorified, and exalted through you if you humbly serve him every day of your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise, hope.